John refers to himself, the Apostle John, five times over in this book as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Not the disciple who loved Jesus. That's true, he did love Jesus. But he doesn't refer to himself that way. He refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. P.P. Bliss has written, "I'm so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. Though I forget him and wander away, still he doth love me. Wherever I stray, back to his dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me." In the portion that we have read tonight, the Lord Jesus makes three statements, and those three statements encompass our entire Christian life. He says, first of all, "I go to prepare a place for you," and that statement takes care of all of our past. Secondly, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me," and that takes care of all of our present. And then he says, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I don't know of any portion in the Word of God that has brought more comfort to the hearts of God's people than perhaps maybe the 23rd Psalm and these verses that we have read this evening. "Let not your heart be troubled." And yet, when you think about it, these that the Lord Jesus were addressing should have had a lot of heart trouble. You learn, for instance, from Luke's Gospel of things that happened on that very night, the night in which he was betrayed. In Luke's Gospel, it tells us that the Lord Jesus had just instituted the Remembrance Feast. He'd taken a loaf of bread into his hands, and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He took the cup after supper, and he said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And Luke tells us something that was going on all while this was going on. The disciples were having a quarrel among themselves. Who's going to be the big shot? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And then the Lord dropped a bombshell here among them as they were seated around, and he said, "You know, one of you is going to betray me. Verily, I say to you, one of you is going to betray me." "Us, Lord? Us 12? One of us? Master, is it I?" They couldn't believe it about anybody other than themselves, but maybe me, you know, knowing their own heart. We know our own heart best. We don't know other people's hearts, but we know our own. "One of you shall betray me." And the very last verse, of the chapter before we read the words, "Let not your heart be troubled," are these words. "Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." And then, "Let not your heart be troubled." Let not your heart be troubled. Disciples quarreling as to who's going to be the big shot. Judas, one of the number, is going to actually betray him for 30 pieces of silver. And Peter, the outstanding apostle of the 12, because his name is mentioned more than all the other apostles put together, and every time his name is mentioned in any listing of the apostles, he's always mentioned first. In fact, it says one time, Peter the first, and it doesn't mean the first in order, but the foremost, that's the way we would put it. And we only have to read the New Testament to see how this man stood out from the 12. He made a lot of mistakes. But Peter was one of the outstanding apostles of the Lord Jesus. Let not your heart be troubled. You know, the Bible tells us that we have three great enemies that we have to face. We have to face the devil, We have to face the flesh, and we have to face the world. The devil said, I want to be the big shot. I will be as the Most High. Who's going to be the greatest? And here all these men were seeking a place for themselves. For himself. I will be like the Most High. But the ridiculous thing about it is this, that he was most unlike the Most High. If we want to know what the Most High is like, then we need to look at the Lord Jesus' life. And he says, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And he said, if you want to know what I'm like, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. All of these disciples were seeking a place for themselves. Who's going to be the big shot? And he was taking the lowest place for them. In fact, Luke tells us that they were having this discussion as to who was to be the greatest. The disciples were told by the Lord Jesus, said, now, if you go into a restaurant to buy a meal, I'm paraphrasing this, if you go into a restaurant and to buy, order a meal, and a waiter comes and waits on you, who is the greatest? The waiter that waits on you and delivers the meal to you, or you, the customer who are paying for the meal? And he said, the answer is simple. The man that pays for the meal is the greatest. And then he said this, I am among you as one that serves. I'm the waiter at the table. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So we see in Judas the spirit of the devil, and we see in these disciples seeking a place for themselves the spirit of the devil. I will be like the Most High, not realizing he would be most unlike the Most High and grasping. The one who spoke to them, we read of him in Philippians, he thought it not robbery, a thing to be grasped at, to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation. And he took upon himself the form of a slave. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The highest was taking the lowest place. That's what the scripture teaches us. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich. For our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. And then there's the flesh, as we see it in Peter. The Lord Jesus said to Peter, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The scripture says, cursed is everyone that puts confidence in the flesh. Though all deny thee, maybe the others, Lord, these other 10 besides Judas, they might do it, but not I. He wouldn't have believed it if you'd have told him that within less than 24 hours, he would blatantly deny that he ever knew the Lord Jesus, even swearing with an oath that I know not the man. Such is the flesh. And Paul, when he writes the Philippian epistles, he said, we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. The flesh in the believer, the flesh in the unbeliever, is just as big a problem, and maybe even more of a problem because we're conscious of it. The scripture says, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. They're at loggerheads with one another. They're not in agreement. They never will be in agreement, never have been in agreement. And Peter is a wonderful illustration to us of that. and in the world. You read that when Eve was tempted, it says, when she saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes, something to be desired, pleasant to the eyes. And this world in which we're living, the great engineer behind the scenes, the prince of this world is the devil. He has engineered things to make this world and the things of this world attractive. And our hearts are drawn oftentimes by the things of this world. The love of money, not money itself, is the root of all evil, of which while some have coveted after, the scripture says, they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness. Judas sold the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. But he actually sold himself. The Lord Jesus says, I'm the cure for heart trouble. These things that would be disturbing. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in me. And so you have these three things. First of all, seeking a place for self. That's what sin is, really. Sin is really wanting our own way. That's what the prophet says. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, seeking a place for self. And the Lord Jesus' answer to that is, I'm going to seek a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. He was not thinking, I believe, he was not thinking about going up into heaven and going into the construction business. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. They're there. But I go to prepare a place for you. And the only way you can get there is by way of the cross. We sing in one of our hymns, the way of the cross leads home. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall never get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. Several years ago, I remember so clearly being at Man O' War Key in the Bahamas and in a place called the Sail Shop, and there was this little sign, and I've got the same sign, not the same sign, but the same words. Our kids found it at the Dade County Youth Fair. And I've got it on my front door. I've got two things on my front door. One says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That one. And this one says, there's no place anywhere near this place like this place, so this must be the place. Well, you know, when I saw that sign at Man O' War Key years ago, the minute I saw that sign, one verse of the hymn just shot into my mind. O cross of Christ, O glorious tree, what place can be compared with thee, where God's own Son was crucified and for our sins a ransom died? That's the place. That's the place. And that's the place that God is interested in. It's not with God, as I said the other evening, the name of the place, but it's the place of the name, and the only place that the Lord Jesus allowed his name to be put on earth was on the cross. When they nailed him to the tree, they wrote his name above him, that all might see the reason we forevermore must love him. I remember years ago in Augusta, Jim Murdoch had invited me to have lunch with him, and I was supposed to meet him where he worked downtown, and I didn't know exactly how to get there, and so he was describing this building, and I don't know the name of the building, but it had a great big, I think it was an aluminum, was it? Cross on the top? Was it aluminum? I believe it was. And he said, anyway, he said, brother, you'll find me at the foot of the cross. That's not a bad place to be. And I said, no, and it's not a bad place to stay. We sing, Jesus, keep me near the cross. Oh, that we never might forget what Christ has suffered for our sakes, to save our souls and make us meet of all his glory to partake. But keeping this in mind, press on to glory. and the victor's crown. Ah, yes, that's it. And our past guilt, all the past, is dealt with at the cross. There's a lovely picture you have in Genesis chapter 28. Jacob has left home under threat of death. His brother wanted to kill him. He's tired. Takes a stone for a pillow. And he goes fast asleep. And in his sleep, he sees a dream. And he saw the dream, and it said, this ladder that was set up on earth had reached all the way to heaven. God at the top and a sinner at the bottom. And in between, this ladder reaching all the way to heaven. And the Lord Jesus said in John 1:51, I'm the ladder that Jacob saw. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man, going up and coming down, ascending and descending. That's God's order. Go up first and then down. In and out. First, a holy priesthood, and then a royal priesthood. We are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. He's the way of approach. And we are a royal priesthood that we should show forth the excellencies of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Elizabeth Clefane wrote that lovely hymn, Upon the Cross of Jesus. Mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart, with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonder of His glorious love and my own worthlessness. As to the pilgrim patriarch, that wondrous dream was given, so seems my Savior's cross to me, a ladder up to heaven. And because of that work on the cross, all my past has been taken care of. All my guilt. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know? We sing sometimes, trying to think of the hymn. On the Lamb my soul is resting. What is love no tongue can say. All my sins, so great, so many, in His blood are washed away. Sweetest rest and peace have filled me. Sweeter praise than tongue can tell. God is satisfied with Jesus, and I am satisfied as well. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. And what a wonderful thing it is. And God wants us to know with an absolute certainty that our past is taken care of. There is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And the prophet Isaiah says, surely. What do you mean, surely? I mean, surely. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. There's no doubt about it. The past is taken care of. I go to prepare a place for you. We used to sing in Sunday school a little chorus, I remember. All the way to Calvary. All the way. He went for me. He died to set me free. In the 19th chapter of Luke's Gospel, it says, and when the time was come that He should be received up, He was the only one who ever lived on earth that had a perfect right to go back to heaven because of the life that He lived. But He says, when the time was come that He should be received up, He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem. He went there so that we could go up. Someday, all my past guilt, I have been justified, cleared of every charge. And the devil himself, the accuser of the brethren, has been doing it for almost 2,000 years, and you'd think he'd get discouraged because he's never won a case yet. It says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He doesn't plead that we're innocent. He pleads on the basis of His righteousness. The Bible tells us that the gospel of Christ, in it is revealed a righteousness from God from faith to faith, as it's written, the just shall live by faith. Justified, cleared of every charge. What though the accuser roar of ills that I have done? I know them all and thousands more. Jehovah findeth none. Cleared of every charge. Who shall lay anything? That was a text my dad had painted and hung in our living room wall. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. When God justifies a sinner, he's justified forever. Well, Peter denied the Lord, and three times he said, I am not. And he was saying, I am not, concerning the great I am. Peter says, I am not. And that's a good description of all of us. We're nothing. But God likes to take the things which are nothing. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 1. The foolish things of the world, the things which are despised, the things which are nothing. Bunch of zeros. And bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. I heard about an Arab proverb. I don't know how it's true, but it went something like this. It said, you know, this proverb says that your wife is worth nothing. She's a zero. Your children are worth nothing. Your property is worth nothing. Your money is worth nothing. All of these zeros. And it said, now if you have health, the more zeros you got behind you, then the wealthier you are. Well, health is a wonderful blessing, but I like to think of it in another way. I like to think of the real one is the Lord. He's the one. And he's got a bunch of zeros behind him. And the more zeros he's got, the wealthier he is. And the Bible says, some glad day he's going to see of the travail of his soul. Shall be satisfied. We were singing, we're satisfied with the Lord Jesus. But how wonderful to know that he is going to be satisfied and say it was worth it all. Well, Peter denied the Lord. He said, I am. And the Lord Jesus said, Peter, you cannot follow me now. And Peter made the mistake of putting his confidence in himself rather than in the confidence in the Lord's word. He said, not so, Lord. The Lord said, Peter, you're going to deny me. He said, no, Lord, maybe the rest of them. But not me. He said, believe in me. And isn't it interesting that the Lord Jesus, in this opening statement, shows himself as he is, co-equal with God. You read in the 5th chapter of John's Gospel that he said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God, and therefore they sought to stone him. But that's the blessed truth. He is God, yet man. That's a great mystery. But the Scripture says, great is the mystery of God. As God was manifest in flesh, he was here. And the Scripture says, in him dwelleth. That's a present reality. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There's a man in the glory. And yet he's God. And the Lord Jesus here claims equal honors for himself. Believe in God, believe in me. He says in John chapter 4, the Father seeketh worshippers, and all that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He says in John 5, everyone should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. And he that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, I think it is, to us, there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we in him. Yes, he is. Thou art the everlasting Word, the Father's only Son, God manifestly seen and heard, and heaven's beloved one. Peter's courage was going to fail, but his faith would not fail. And the reason I say his faith would not fail is because he had someone praying for him. Simon, he said, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he may sift thee as wheat. Isn't it interesting how God uses even the enemy of our souls to the accomplishment of his purpose? Paul says it was given to him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. And what was the purpose of this messenger of Satan? Lest he should be exalted above measure, to keep him humble where God could use him. You can get too big for God to use, but never too small. God says, I'm going to keep you small. Peter, the Lord Jesus, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee sift thee as wheat. And the purpose of sifting wheat is to get rid of the chaff. And there's a lot of chaff in all of our life. And the Lord brings the experiences in our life to sift the wheat. We read in Hebrews chapter 12, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And if we be without chastisement or discipline, then are we illegitimates and not sons. God cares enough about us to discipline us in our lives, to bring the experiences, the trials of the way, so we may be more and more conformed to his image. The Lord said, Peter, Satan has desired to have thee, but I have prayed for thee. Sometimes you don't pray for yourself. I don't pray for myself. That's a big area in many ways of failure in my own personal life. And yet, I have the assurance that there's one who unfailingly prays for me. Who is he that condemneth? Paul asks in Romans 8. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is also at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Isn't that wonderful to realize that the Lord is praying for you every day of your life? He sees your need. And the Bible says because he does that, he is able, Hebrews 7:25 says, he is able to save to the very end, some of them that come unto God by him. Does it say that? All. He is able to save to the very end all that come unto God by him. And the Lord here reminds Peter of the fact that not only does he pray for them, but he is the avenue by which we can come to God all during our earthly journey. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's not speaking about the sinner here. He's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to believers. He doesn't say, I'm the way to God. That's true. But that isn't what he's saying here. He says, I'm the way to the Father. And you know what a difference it makes? For we now are children as well. The very first word that the Lord Jesus gave to Mary Magdalene was, in John 20 and verse 17, it says, go tell my brethren. Tell them this, that I ascended to my Father and your Father. Notice he did not say, I ascended to our Father. He says, I ascended to my Father and your Father. He is a son from eternity, not by creation. But we are sons by derivation. We are children of God, it says, by faith in Christ Jesus. That's the way and the only way that you can become a child of God. To as many as receive him. To those and nobody else he gives the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe in his name. And as a child of God, I can come into his presence. We read in Galatians chapter 4, he has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Once, only the Lord Jesus could address the Father in that way. But now we can as well. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And as those thus privileged, we can come to the Father by him. What a wonderful privilege it is to come to the Lord Jesus. It says through him we have access, Jew and Gentile, unto the Father. And for our present needs, we can come to him. We can bring to him the burdens that we have. We can know the victory of sin over sin in our present life as we go through this world. We're reading in John chapter. Let me say one thing about that, too. As far as the present is concerned, there's a certainty about that too. Psalm 23 and verse 6 is a detail of our entire life. The Lord is my shepherd. That's how it starts, and the way it ends is surely, no uncertainty. Surely hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. We're assured of God's goodness and mercy being on our track all the days of our life. Now, not all things appear good, but all things are good. Psalm 18 and verse 30. Ask for God. His way is sometimes perfect. That's the American Revised Version. As for God, His way is perfect. Isn't it wonderful to know a Father that loves us and has yet to make the first mistake? Many, many years ago, there was a man who lived in England. He was a very well-recognized poet, very well-educated man. He was a believer, but often contemplated taking his own life. And on one occasion, he had hired a cab in those days, a horse-drawn cab, to take him down to the Thames River, and he was going to jump in and take his life. So depressed was he. And on the way, the Lord brought a fog down over the city, and the cab driver, by the time he finally found the Thames River, the fog had lifted and William Cowper's spirits had lifted. And in commemoration of that event, he wrote, God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps on the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. Isn't it interesting to notice that the worst tragedy that ever happened in this world, that the Son of God, taken outside of Jerusalem's wall, was nailed as a common criminal to a cross, is the very thing that God turned to our blessing. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. It says in John 13 and verse 30, Judas went out, and it was night. Not only night then, he went out into eternal darkness. Never to be seen again. He came so close to salvation. He even kissed the door to salvation. Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? The one who said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. The Lord Jesus said of this man and of this man alone, it were good for this man that he had never been born. But he says, don't worry about the future. I've taken care of the past guilt. I've taken care of the present. I'm interceding for you, and you can come through me as a son to the Father. And if the Son shall ask, what a difference it makes if you're in the family of God. But he says, I'm going to take care of the future. Judas went out and he was never going to return. But he said, I'm leaving you. But I will come again and receive you unto myself. And so we have the beginning or the basis of our salvation. I go to prepare a place for you. We have the continuance of our salvation, being delivered from the power of sin by the fact that we have a Savior praying for us and that we can pray through Him to the Father. We can prove that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And then we look on to the future till He comes. He's coming. We don't know when He's coming. The Bible never says He's coming soon. But three times over in the very last pages of our Bible, it does say that the Lord Jesus is coming quickly. In fact, He says it. He says, behold, I come quickly. And in the interim between the time he went to the cross and the time he returns, he has given us a constant reminder of the cross, because as often as we break this bread and drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death. What we're preaching is Calvary. He says, "This is my body which is given for you." Well, we know where it was given. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That's where it was given. "This cup is the New Testament, my blood which is shed for you." And we know that blood was shed on the cross. Precious, precious blood of Jesus shed on Calvary. Shed for rebels. Shed for sinners. And shed for me. That's where the work was done. And so we come always looking backward to the cross whenever we come. And we do that in view of the future. We do show forth, it says, the Lord's death till he come. As to our past, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. As to the present, who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, rather, that is risen again. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. As to the future, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, and all these things? Neither death nor life shall be able to separate us from the Lord. Whether we live, it says in Romans 14, we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether therefore we live or die, we are the Lord's. We have been brought into an eternal relationship from which we can never be separated. All human relations are severed in time. You say goodbye to father and mother. You say goodbye to your wife or husband. In fact, when you get married, they announce you're going to do that. Till death do us part. They're already telling you about the funeral and you just got married. But that's the way it is in life, isn't it? Separations. Praise God, we'll never be able to separate from him. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I was out in Lyman, Colorado a couple years ago, and driving back, the brother was taking me to the Denver airport about 80 miles away to take the flight, and I was flying home to Miami, but by way of Atlanta. So the flight from Denver to Atlanta. But before we got there, he was sharing this with me. He said, a short time before, he had gone on a plane ride, and he was sitting next to a little boy, about 7 or 8 years of age. And the little boy had the window seat, and he was seated next to him. And as this big jet took off, the little fellow looked down. You know, as the earth was receding, he was going up higher and higher, and he took his little hand and he says, "Goodbye, world. Goodbye, world. Goodbye, world." Well, I had that in my mind a little while later when a little girl came on, very neatly dressed, 5-year-old girl. She had on a cute bonnet, and she was flying by herself, and she was in the seat in front of me. There were two seats towards the side of the plane, and I was in back of her, so I sort of struck up a conversation with her. 5-year-old girl, cute as a button. She had been put on the plane by her parents. She was flying down to Atlanta to meet her grandparents. That's where they lived. Well, you ought to have seen the special treatment that little girl got from all the stewardess on that plane. They couldn't do too much for her. They were coming, all of them were mothering this little girl, practically smothering her, you know. And she was just taking it all in. And when we finally got to Atlanta, I just stayed behind and I just wanted to see Grandma or Grandpa, how they received this little girl. So when everybody had gone out of the plane and they waited for the plane pretty well cleared, and then one of the stewardess led this girl out to meet her grandparents. When we stepped out of the plane and that long deal that they have, I don't know what they call it, but anyway, we stepped out of that, I saw the grandmother, and she sprang to her feet. And her face all aglow, it says, "Emily! Emily! Emily!" And when she did that, I thought of Acts chapter 7. And I thought of Stephen. being stoned to death. Lord Jesus, he said, receive my spirit. Goodbye, world. Goodbye, world. You rejected my Savior and you rejected me. Goodbye, world. And it seemed to me that the Lord Jesus standing was giving that saint of God a standing ovation. And I like to think that's the way it is with each of us when we leave this world. He expressed his desire in John 17. He says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And each time a saint of God leaves this world, he's welcome home. No wonder. No wonder the scripture says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And whether we go by the death route or whether we go by when he comes again, we know that when he comes again, something's going to happen that isn't going to happen until he comes. There's going to be a huge, great duet sung in that day. All the saints who are living will just thumb their nose and say, oh, death, where is thy sting? Because they'll never go through the portals of death. And all those in the graves will say, goodbye, oh, grave, where is thy victory? Change in a moment like him to be. Oh, what a day, Brad, that morn will be. What has the world got to offer from what we have in Christ? If you're here tonight without the Savior, you're a poor pauper. If you know the Savior, you've been blessed with all spiritual blessings, all that God can give, all that thou hast for me. All my fresh springs are hid in thee. In thee I live, while I confess I nothing have, yet all possess. Shall we pray? Our Father, we're thankful for thy word. Thankful for the assuring words of the Lord Jesus, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Maybe at morn, when the day is awaking. O Lord Jesus, thou know. Ere we shout the glad song, Christ returning. Hallelujah.